Ephesians chapter number 1, Ephesians 1, and I'll draw your attention to verse 12 and 13. Our main focus will be on verse number 13. I've been doing quite a bit of meditating in this book of Ephesians, and it's one of the favorite books of mine. There's a lot of books that are my favorite, especially the one I'm studying in. But it's an extremely helpful book, and I just want to try to get across to you thoughts about salvation, how we get into Christ, getting into Christ, how that happens. And so the more you understand that yourself, the more secure you are in your own salvation, number one. And number two, the more you're able to help others know how to be saved. So I've said this before, and I don't mind saying it again. If there's any subject that you need to study thoroughly, is what does it take for someone to be saved? Because you'd be surprised. There's so many people that really don't know the answer to that. And you may take for granted they go to church, they talk about Jesus, but whether or not they've been truly saved is another question. So you need to know what that is. And I hope that tonight this will be a help to us. Ephesians 1 verses 12 and 13 says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for leaving us the scriptures so that we could look at them and pray over them and study them. And we pray, God, that tonight you would help us. We thank you that the Holy Ghost is our teacher, that you've given to us to bring to our remembrance those things that you've taught us, but also to guide us into all truth. And Lord, we want the truth. We understand what your word says. And so we ask you for your grace and for your help this evening. Lord, help us to grow in our knowledge of the doctrine of salvation so that we could have more of a secure faith, but also, Lord, that we might be able to help others. Bless our time together tonight. Please bless our church. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's theme throughout Ephesians chapter 1 is in Christ. And what he tries to do is to help the believers at Ephesus to understand what they have because they are in Jesus. That's something that we all really need to spend some time thinking on, because we need to embrace what is true, what is spiritually true, believe what's spiritually true, and then try to live according to that spiritual truth. If you'll just go through Ephesians 1 and just mark a few of the statements that the Apostle Paul makes, he says, in Christ we are holy. Without him there would be no purity or righteousness or holiness. We would all still, without being in Christ, all still appear before the Father as sinful creatures. But because we're in Christ, when he sees us, he sees his Son. And because that he sees his Son, he sees us as having perfect righteousness. That's not because we are perfect in our righteousness. That's because Jesus is perfect in his righteousness. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 3 that we also are blameless. He says in verse number 4 that we're adopted, we're accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, we have redemption. We've been purchased and bought back to the Father. We have forgiveness of sins. That's just to name a few. Later on, Ephesians 2, he'll say that we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. That's a marvelous thought, amen, that we're in Christ even as he's in heaven. And so you can see how important this little book is for us to see ourselves who we really are in Jesus. But how do we get into Christ? That may seem kind of simple to all of you, but you would be shocked at how difficult of a question that is to multitudes. Even people that attend church on a regular basis. If you want to be kind of just baffled, ask someone who says that they're Christian, ask them about their salvation experience. And you'll see that people are uncertain and they're just really just don't know when and how and what took place. And that should show us there needs to be more teaching on what salvation is so that we can help people understand what really happened the day they received Christ as their Savior and what God expects for us in order for us to become a child of God. Amen. And that's why I like verse 13 so much. Because I think it's summed up here in verse number 13. First of all, notice the message of salvation. He said, you trusted in Christ, but he first of all says, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. No one has ever been saved without hearing the gospel. Paul says something amazing in Romans chapter number 10. As he's explaining to us what salvation is, he tells us in verse number 14, this truth, after he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, verse 14 says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If they don't know who Jesus is, how are they going to ask Jesus to save them? If they don't believe what the Bible says about him, how are they going to trust in this Jesus to be the one who saves them? And he says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Amen? Amen. And then he says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? We'd say without a gospel witness. All of us are called to be preachers. May not all be called to be pastors, but we all are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, how are they going to ask Jesus for salvation if they never heard of what Jesus did for them and how they can, by faith, receive him and then be saved? If they don't know that, they're not going to be able to call upon him as their personal Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 8, remember, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scrolls of Isaiah. It was talking about Jesus going to be slaughtered, the lamb was going to be slaughtered. He said, what is this talking about? Is it talking about the prophet? Is he going to be slaughtered? Or is it some other man? And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? I need somebody to tell me what salvation is. Now, if you really want to know what kind of terrible state we're in, just ask people, like I said before, that say they're a Christian, how did you become a follower of Christ? And we had a ministry, I've told y'all before, at the flea market. And we'd try to pass out tracts and talk to people. And there'd be crowds that would come through there every Saturday. And so we would try to engage them. Say, are you a Christian? Oh, I go to First Baptist downtown. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. I go to First Baptist downtown. Now it would probably be, I go to 1122, you know. Whatever the popular church is, that's where everybody goes. Well, not everybody's going there, right? And I started praying, Lord, how can I find out whether or not they are saved or not? I don't want to just say, well, okay, you said you're saved. When they said, I'm saved, I said, well, tell me, how did you get saved? And you'd be shocked at the responses they gave me. One time at my workplace, I said to the guys that I work with that attended church, I said, what is the gospel? And one of them that attended church said, it's music, gospel music. One of them said, it's the four books in the Bible. Well, that's the gospel, but that tells us about the coming of Christ in the world, his pure life, his death, his resurrection, and how that we could be saved through that. But many of them didn't understand what the good news was. Sometimes when I'm trying to witness to someone, I start out telling them that we've sinned and we've broken God's law. That's the bad news, and that's why we need the good news, right? We won't know that we need the good news until we hear the bad news, right? And so people need to know what the Bible says about salvation. I was once visiting a couple, a Navy couple, and we were sitting in their home, and I asked the lady, was she a Christian? She said, yes, I'm a Christian. And then I asked the gentleman, I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, well, tell me, how was it that you got saved? He said, well, I started going to church with a girlfriend, and I felt really uncomfortable when I first got there. You know, people were praising the Lord, singing. He said, I just felt real uncomfortable. I kept going, you know, and then after a while, I raised a hand of mine, you know, and then I started being more vocal in the service, and my girlfriend said, you got it, you got it. And he really thought that he was a Christian because his girlfriend said, you've got it, and he responded in a certain way in a worship service. I'm an emotional guy. If I go to a gospel sing, I might be saying amen the whole time. Just because I respond that way doesn't mean that I know Jesus as my Savior. Amen. Don't make the assumption that because someone goes to church, they're a Christian. Right. They have to hear the gospel, and then they have to trust in that gospel and believe that gospel. You know people who've heard the gospel over and over again, but they've never put their faith in it. Years ago, we had a young man, his family attended here, Rick Kleiben, and his dad and mother started coming to church. Well, his dad would sit on the back, and he'd raise his hand and say, pray for me, I'm not a Christian. And me and Brother Otis both looked at each other like, this is going to be real easy. Somebody who knows he's not a Christian, it won't take much to help him become a Christian. And so he went over there and witnessed to him, and there was no response. I went over there and sat in his home, and I said, well, Mr. Private, why don't you become a Christian? He said, well, I'll tell you what, I've prayed that prayer. I've said the words, Jesus come in my heart. But he said, my life has never been changed. And I said, Mr. Private, that's because you're not trusting Jesus to save you. If you don't believe he will save you, he's not going to save you. If you think just praying the prayer is the recipe for salvation, you're wrong. There has to be a faith and the belief that Christ will save me when I ask him to. Amen? So there has to be the message of salvation. They have to hear that Jesus loved them and died for them and rose again, and that he will save them if they'll call upon the name of the Lord. You can't be a Christian just because you attend church. My father-in-law's testimony is really sad, because when he was a little boy, he went to church, and in one service he went to the altar, and the lady came down to pray with him, and she said, how do you want to join the church, by letter or by baptism? He said he knew his dad wouldn't let him get baptized, so he said, by letter. That means you're a member already in good standing with another church, and the church you want to join sends and says, hey, can that release him from your role, church role, and we're going to add him to ours? He wasn't a member of any other church, but they put him on the roll, and they made him a deacon. Later on, years later, made him a deacon. He taught Sunday school, and all the while he was lost. And if God had not woken him out of that stupor, he would have died as lost as he could be, thinking that he had eternal life and salvation. You know how many people years ago walked down to the front and shook the preacher's hand, and they thought, because I shook the preacher's hand, that I'm heaven bound? We all realize that there's a lot of people who shook the preacher's hand that are spending eternity in hell. Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you'll shake the preacher's hand, you can have everlasting life. Right? And we need to do a better job of helping people understand they need to trust in Jesus and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could be saved. The Bible is that message of salvation is so critical. There are really five things that you need to know. We all have sinned. We've broken God's law, and because we broke the law of God, then we are going to be held accountable for that. God is not going to let any iniquity go unpunished. Amen? Amen. And because we broke the law of God, we are in great jeopardy. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says that because that we have sinned, the wages of sin is death. And that don't mean that our heart just stops beating. Amen? That means that we are separated from God forever in hell. I sinned, and because of my sin, I earned the wage. I earned an eternity in hell, separated from God. But the third point is that God loves us and he wants us saved. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, these words are so important, Christ died for us. What's that cross all about? The cross is Jesus dying in your place. Jesus paying your sin debt. All the crimes that you committed against God, Jesus is paying the price at Calvary. His blood was shed so that your sins could be forgiven. So your crimes could be erased. And that you'd be innocent before God. And then how do I obtain this salvation? It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. The only way to be saved is to receive it as a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. You can't go to church long enough. You can't give enough. You can't pass it out enough tracts. You can't be good enough. The only way to get heaven is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10, Romans 10, 13 tell us to call upon the name of the Lord and he will save us. Jesus, I'm lost. Please save me. And if we trust in Christ, he will. Amen? It's not a hard gospel to understand, but it is a gospel that must be understood. Amen? And then think about not only the message of salvation, but the moment of salvation. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 1, verse 13, when he says, "And whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed." That's the moment of salvation, is when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately when someone trusts or believes or puts their faith in Jesus, all those words are really synonymous. They mean the same thing. Trust, faith, believe. The moment someone is believing in Christ and trusting in Christ, immediately they are saved. And by the way, that is good news, and that's helpful news. Because that means I don't have to wait to get baptized in water. I'm not saying this might happen, but you know, someone believes on Christ, has a massive heart attack before he gets in the water. Does that mean he's going to go to hell because he wasn't baptized? No, he was already immersed into Christ. It's a spiritual birth that John is talking about. Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he says, you must be born again, not a natural birth. Amen? Right? Not a natural birth, but a supernatural birth. It's something God does for you. It's not what you do for God. God is the one that brings about that supernatural new birth. In John chapter 3, when Jesus said, you must be born again, this is what he's talking about. When we trust in Christ Jesus, we are born again, born from above. Immediately, we have everlasting life. The Bible says this in John 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. As many as received him. Those that believed on his name, he made those the sons of God. Amen. Remember how Paul and Silas were trying to help the Philippian jailer. And he took a sword out to take his life. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And he got a light, ran in where they were, and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now pay attention to verses like this in the Bible. Because, I mean, that is the most important question that anyone could ask, right? Paul, Silas, what must I do to be saved? Now, don't you think Paul's going to give a correct answer here? Right? He would tell, hey, be circumcised. Keep the law, if those things were necessary, right? He didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in Jesus and thy house. He's not meaning that when the husband gets saved, everybody else in the family is saved. He's saying when the husband gets saved, most likely everybody else in the family will follow the head of that home and trust Christ themselves. By the way, if you read later on, all of the family was saved and baptized that same night, right? And so it starts with the head of the house. But he said, if you want to be saved, Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What did Jesus say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. And by the way, these verses just stack up over and over and over that says salvation is not by work that we could do, not even the work of baptism. It is by faith that we're saved. It's not by being good enough, even after that we meet Jesus. Some of you are discouraged because you don't see much spiritual growth. And you wonder, have I truly been saved? I can tell you this, what needs to happen in your life is drawing near and near to Christ. All of us have gone through that struggle. How many of you have gone through that struggle? I was saved and I said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. But the just shall live by faith. By faith we trust Jesus. And by faith Jesus saves us. And we have to just reckon that to be true. Amen? We have to count on it. That's what God said. I accept that. Why? Because God cannot lie. Amen? In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that grace that made Jesus come to the earth and be born in human form and to live a sinless life, and the grace that enabled Jesus to go through the cross and suffer Calvary and be buried, and the grace that resurrected Christ. That message of Jesus is what saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Again, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When I'm trying to witness to someone, I tell them, when someone offers you a gift, there's only two things you can do with that. You can either receive it or reject it. Amen. By the way, if you say not now, it's still rejection. Amen. Right? Maybe next Sunday, it's still rejection. You can either accept it and believe it and receive it, or you can say, I don't want it, and make excuses for not receiving it. But those are the only two choices, right? And so he says we're saved by grace through faith. In John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus said these words, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That comes from Jesus. John 6, 47. Verily, verily, or truly, truly. Jesus, how can I become a disciple of yours? How can I be saved? I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And by the way, there's a multitude of other verses. I was a young man, had been saved, and I was struggling because I thought when you were saved, you wasn't going to sin anymore or sin as much. And I still was struggling with sin, and I just thought maybe I didn't get it. You know, the night I was saved, the Holy Ghost of God dealt with me. My heart, you don't have to have this experience, but that's what I felt. My heart was pounding. I was under conviction. And then the Holy Spirit seemed to say to me, Tommy, if you don't get saved tonight, you'll never be saved. And I went to the altar. I had men praying for me that I would be saved. And I believe that's why it was so strong. And I went to the altar and I received Christ as my Savior, and it felt like a heavy burden was lifted off my shoulders, and I was so glad to be a Christian. But then when I got out in the real world, I still struggled. And so one night I walked home from church and I knelt in an old country road we lived on, off of. And I said, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. And that's when the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And it's not a loud, audible voice, but it was just as clear. He brought Romans 10:13 to my mind. He said, Tommy, did you call? Did you call on me? I said, yes. He said, you let me worry about the saving then. And ever since then, I've had great assurance of my salvation. Why? Because I did all that he asked me to do. I called on him. I wanted to live for Christ. I don't want sin no more. I want Jesus. And I ask him to save me. And now I have to trust him. He'll keep his word. And all of us do. Amen? Amen. And so that is the moment of salvation. I was saved that night. I wasn't saved on the dirt road later on. I was saved when I came to the altar and trusted in Christ. And the moment you believe on Christ, that is the moment you're immersed into his body and you have everlasting eternal life. And why is that important? Because you and I need to realize that is when we're saved. That's how we're saved. Amen? So that we can help others. And then notice finally the mark of salvation. The mark of salvation. He says, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And some people talk about this sealing. They make it sound like you've been put in a bottle and preserved. You know, you've been sealed in a bottle. I'm glad we're in Christ. But the Holy Spirit really is more of a mark of salvation. It's in Revelation chapter 7 when the 12,000 from the 12 tribes are sealed. They have a mark in their forehead. That mark in their forehead, that seal in their forehead, distinguishes them as the servants of God so the angels won't hurt them. Well, we are sealed because the Holy Ghost has indwelt us. And he lives inside of every believer. And because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we are marked as the children of God. Paul says something similar to this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And the Corinthians church certainly need to hear these words. But he said this in 2 Corinthians 1 verses 20 and 21. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us in God. Look at verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit now is a guarantee that we have a home in heaven. Amen? And so every believer, the moment he is saved, he's also sealed. After you believed, you were sealed. Why is that important? Because you need to know that you don't get the Holy Ghost sometime down the road. Amen? Amen. The moment you believe, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. He wants us to see this in Romans chapter 8. In order for us to know that the Spirit of God has indwelt us. He says this in 8:9, Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You need to realize that you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't be saved and not have the Spirit of Christ. You can't be saved and not belong to Christ. Right? So the moment you get saved, you immediately receive the Holy Spirit. That's the new birth. He comes to indwell you as a believer. I know what we think sometimes along these lines. You say, well, if the Holy Ghost of God is living in me, shouldn't I sense that more? Shouldn't it be more evident in my life? Shouldn't there be more power, more vitality, more strength? And all the strength and power is there. But if we yield to the flesh, His powerful influence in our life will lessen and lessen and lessen. You know, Paul had to write to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he asked them an important question, verses 19 and 20. He said, "What? Know you not that you have the Holy Ghost, that he indwelt you? Don't you realize that the Holy Spirit of God has indwelt you? Don't you understand that?" Now listen, you can be saved and not realize that you have the powerful indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians didn't understand it. And if you start right off the bat, after salvation, giving into the flesh, you never will sense the mighty power of God that has indwelt you. You will be quenching the Spirit of God and grieving the Spirit of God. And we certainly don't want to do that. We want to love Jesus, amen? And we want to respond rightly to the Holy Ghost of God. So if you are a Christian, draw near to Christ. Stop giving in to fleshly desires. The more that you spend time with Jesus in Bible study and prayer, the more you'll see the powerful working of the Spirit of God in your life. And by the way, he wants to do great things so that Jesus is glorified. I remember when I was a young Christian, I was working at building a federal prison in Marianna, Florida. And it was an unusual experience for me. I didn't know anything about this, but it seemed like the Holy Ghost pointed someone out and said, "Go witness to that person." And when you're walking with the Lord and you're listening to his word and you're spending time with him, that's how the Holy Spirit of God wants to lead and direct your life as well. Amen? How many lost people have we passed because we have been giving in to the flesh? How many people that are hungry to hear the gospel have we passed by because we've not been reading our Bible and spending time with the Lord? I heard about a Muslim man in New York. He was confused about which God was the true God. And he said, sat on a park bench, and he said, "The first one that talks to me about God, I'm going to accept that and believe it." Along comes this man, and he said, the Spirit of God said, "Go and sit by him, talk to him." And he asked him, he said, "Do you know Christ is your Savior?" And the man just broke down. And I can't help but think, Sister Wilhelmina, some people we may have passed by because we've been neglecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right? So there's the message here. You have to believe the gospel. There's the moment of salvation here. As soon as you believe the gospel, and what is that? Trusting and believing. That's when someone's saved. And when we are, then as soon as we trust and believe, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Amen? We're in Christ. We have all the blessings that are in Christ. And God wants to help us to grow and become more and more like Jesus every single day of our lives. Amen? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I plead with you, receive Christ before it's too late. He loved you. He's finished the work. He's done everything that's necessary to save you. He's done it all. And what he's asking of you is that you believe that and accept that and receive him. Amen? You can't have Jesus, can't have salvation without having Jesus. You want to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Amen? And if you're a Christian and you're struggling with your spiritual life, let me tell you, that's where it starts. Go back and look at your salvation experience and recommit to seek the Lord, follow God, and do his will. Amen? Would you do that? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for this evening. And